Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you keep your Bibles open, please look at various verses in this great chapter, this great portion. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writes to this young pastor facing daunting tasks, not sure of what he ought to do, but being told, here's what you need to do. How will I be able to do it? How can I keep going? Maybe you think that as a Christian sometimes. How can he ever do it? Well, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these hymns we've been singing. And we thank Thee for the Word of God, this Word that's alive. Lord, we pray that Thou would speak to us this morning. Encourage any believers who are downcast and discouraged. Build them up. Enable them to look to the Savior. We ask of Thee in the Savior's name. Amen. Sometimes I remember things I ought to forget. And I forget things I ought to remember. Maybe you don't have that problem. I think most of us remember things we shouldn't. We should forget them. But too often we forget things we should remember. When I read this verse, I was reminded of a message I heard from an American pastor a long, long time ago. And he mentioned he was preaching far away from home in a strange city, and he made his way after the service late at night to a car park. And when he got near his car, nobody around, he reached for his key. Wasn't there. What have I done with my key? Did I drop it? Did I leave it at the meeting? Where is it? What am I going to do? A strange city, all alone. No mobile phones in those days, young people, can you believe it? What am I going to do? And he panicked. Then he remembered. See, he had forgotten something. What a fool. What a fool I am. You see, he remembered. He always carried a spare key in his wallet. So he reached into his wallet and everything was all right again. And what he preached in that sermon was this: how often as Christians we forget the grace of God is always with us. And when trials come, we panic. How will I meet this situation? And we forget that His grace is always sufficient. I thought of that illustration when I read verse 8. It's a similar thought. Paul is saying, Timothy, to face the trials that you're going to face and to be able to fulfill the duties that you have, you need to keep remembering. You need to keep remembering that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised. Actually, the literal meaning is keep on remembering. And the verse doesn't mean the fact. Of course, we rejoice today in the fact that the Savior has risen, but it means more than that. Actually, the literal force is keep remembering Him, He who is raised. Not just remembering the fact of His resurrection, but remembering the One who was raised from the dead and who is alive. Keep remembering your risen Savior. And so in verse 1, as Paul begins this chapter, he tells them, be strong. Be strong. Wouldn't we all love to be strong? All love to be strong. Well, I've heard many preachers I've brought up in a Christian home. I've heard some sermons over the years, and it goes something like this. Christian, you need to be strong. You need to endure. You need to keep going. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to keep at this. You need to give up that. You need to pray more, witness more, do this more. You need, and so on. They never tell you how. The preacher never said how we're to do this. And you see, preaching like that leaves Christians feeling guilty. Because I know what I ought to do, but I fail. I often have heard messages like that. Now, thank God Paul wasn't a preacher like that. And thank God there are not many of those preachers. No, yes, Paul told Timothy, here's what you do, but here's how to do it. Here's your responsibility. This is what will motivate you. Christ. Christ. We are not to live the Christian life, and indeed we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. And actually, in verse 1, when Paul says, Timothy, be strong, he doesn't mean grit your teeth and try to live, be strong on your own. No, no, no. It actually means keep on being strengthened. You need strength from outside of you. We can't live the Christian life on our own strength. The command in verse 1 is to keep on being strengthened by God's grace in your life. And I want us to focus upon this tremendous text in verse 8. Remember Jesus. Remember the one who was raised. Now, it's actually a command. It's a command. Christian, when we forget our risen Savior, we're disobeying His command. We're commanded to remember. Notice the words, the seed of David. Why is that there? Well, the seed of David tells us this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. Remember way back in the beginning in the garden when man sinned? What did God say to Satan? Remember, the first gospel was actually told to Satan, not that he can be saved, but Adam and Eve were listening. And God said to the devil, I'll put enmity between you and the woman's seed. And the woman's seed will bruise your head. That was the gospel. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of woman. Not the seed of man and woman, but the seed of woman, virgin born. And then we're told he'd be the descendant of Abraham. He'd be the descendant of Isaac, of Jacob, of Judah. And then when King David came to the throne, there's verse after verse, David, one day your descendant will come. He will be the deliverer. He will be the Savior. He is your Lord. And so that little term, seed of David, reminds us our Lord Jesus is the Christ. That's the anointed one, the promised one, the deliverer. We're absolutely sure he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Of course, the seed of David also emphasizes his humanity. Christ is God. Always was, always will be, of course, being God. But at Bethlehem, he took a human nature. In other words, he knows what it is to suffer pain. He knows what it is to weep. He knows what it is to stand at a graveside. He's human. And when he arose bodily. There's a man in the glory. The Lord Jesus Christ knows all about your struggles. And that's why, Christian, when you're going through trials, he understands. He knows all about it. He feels for you. So the seed of David. I want you to know, first of all, we'll go to verse 1. There's three therefores, by the way. Do you notice verse 1, therefore? Verse 3, there's a therefore. Verse 10, there's a therefore. So we'll look at those therefores. And the first one is this in verse 1. You need to keep remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was raised. That will motivate you to be encouraged. That's your motivation to encouragement. Keep being strengthened. Strength and encourage the same things. You can't do it by your own strength. How can you be encouraged? By remembering Jesus Christ was raised. That he's alive. We know that encourages us for this reason. Remember the Pharisees criticized Christ and they said, show us a sign that you're the Messiah. Show us a sign that you're the promised one in the Old Testament would come. What did the Lord say? I'll give you one sign. One sign. Destroy this temple, this body, I will raise it again in 3 days. And he did. He did. He fulfilled the sign. That's the proof. That's the evidence. That's why you can trust him. I love the story of a young Christian girl who was at college and there was an old atheistic teacher who used to mock her. And one day he said to the class, you know, this girl professes to be that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. She mustn't realize that way back at the time when Jesus of Nazareth lived, there were many men in that area claimed to be the promised Christ, the promised Messiah. And that's true. We know that even from the New Testament. Some men did arise and say, oh, I'm the promised one. So he said there were a lot of men claimed to be the Christ. Which one do you worship? And he tried to embarrass the girl. It's just too quick for him. I worship the one who rose from the dead. He's the only one who rose from the dead. He has power to lay down his life and take it up again. That's the Savior we worship today. We don't worship the memory of someone who lived years ago and died. We worship a risen, living Savior today. And I become discouraged. Maybe you've come up to God's house today and you're discouraged. We all get discouraged at times. But why is it? Because we've forgotten that Jesus is raised from the dead. That's why. That's the basic reason. We forget that. Remember when Christ arose and he appeared to the disciples? Remember the words he said? They were hiding for fear behind closed doors. What were the words he said? Fear not. Fear not. In other words, be encouraged. And when you realize and keep remembering that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's alive, that he's the risen one there in heaven, that takes away the fear of the past. Why, when you trust Christ, the guilt of your sin is gone. Oh, Satan may try to bring it up. What about that thing you did? What about the other thing you did? Listen, it's gone. It's gone. God forgets all about them. Not that God forgets in the sense of mental frailty the way we forget. It means that he consciously blots them out. So that in my sight, they're gone. They'll not be brought up against you anymore. Isn't it wonderful this morning, believer, to know that you'll never, never be judged as regards your eternity for your sins? They're paid on Calvary. Christ cried, it is finished. How do we know that our sins are gone? Because God put his amen to Christ's words, it's finished, by raising Christ from the dead. That's the proof. There's no fear of the past. Have you something in your past keeps coming into your mind? Oh, well, I shouldn't have done that. I sinned. Listen, Jesus is alive. That sin is paid for. Ah, but it takes away the fear of the present. I'm sure some are going through trials. You wonder, oh, you don't know what I'm going through. It's so hard, so difficult. Maybe you say, I don't know how I can make it. There's situations in my life have come up, and I just don't know how I will make it through today or next week or into the future. I don't know what will happen. Well, listen, you know why you're discouraged? You have forgotten that Jesus Christ of the seed of David is risen from the dead. Love the story of F.B. Meyer. He was a great preacher, late 1800s, early 1900s, way back in the days of trams, not even buses. He noticed a lady spoke to him on the tram, recognized him as the preacher, told her testimony. She was a believer. She was a widow. The only relative she had was a disabled daughter who would stay in bed while she would go out to do cleaning work. And she would talk to F.B. Meyer. Sometimes they would meet in the tram. She talked about how much she loved to be with her daughter at night. He missed her for a while. And then one day in the tram, he noticed her and went over near to her, and he noticed she was really sad and dejected, discouraged. He asked what was wrong. My daughter died. When I go home tonight, there's nobody there. The house is so empty. Just don't know how I can keep going. It's so lonely. I have no relatives. I'm all alone. Now, this is what F.B. Meyer said to her. This is what he said. You're a believer? Yes. Well, when you go home tonight, when you take that key out and put it in the door, say this: Lord Jesus, you rose again. You're alive. You're in the room before me. And when you go into the room, you just say, Lord Jesus, you're here. You're alive. You're with me. And F.B. Meyer said to her, you just talk to him as if he's there in person, because he is with you. He's alive in glory. And he'll never leave you. He saw her some days later and her face had a smile. Oh, it's still hard missing the daughter, but he's alive. Listen, you have no fear of the present, no fear of the past, and no fear of the future. You know, when you remember, the one who is raised, that takes away the fear of the future. Because the future is as bright as the promises of your risen Saviour and as secure as His throne. What have we to fear? What do we fear most about the future? It's what everybody fears, death, the terror of kings and the king of terrors. But the Lord Jesus has overcome death. Because He lives, we shall live also. We sang about it. He'll not leave our body to the dust. We too shall rise one day. Oh, listen, He's alive. I love Samuel Rutherford's life. You know him, I'm sure, the Covenanter. 1600s put in jail. Before he was tried, of course, he died. Wrote so many lovely descriptions of our Saviour. And he wrote to his church. He wasn't allowed to preach. He said, in the prison cell, Jesus Christ came into my cell yesterday, and every stone shone like a jewel. That's the reality of knowing that Jesus is alive. I'm old enough to remember 1966 when our then moderator, Dr. Paisley, was imprisoned for 3 months. Remember the first message to the church that was read out on that Sunday morning. It was met in the old Ravenhill Church. Night was in Ulster Hall. And he was able to send out one sheet of paper every week. And he talked and that wrote about how that first night the tears were down his cheek because the risen Lord Jesus Christ was so real to him there in the prison cell. We're talking about reality this morning. Do you know the Saviour? Do you remember He is risen? He is risen. So be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged. Ah, but look at another one here, another therefore in verse 3. Look at this therefore. Therefore, endure hardness. Oh, you need to keep going in the Christian life. Christian life's not a bed of roses. You know, there's been great harm done in the gospel to some preachers presenting the gospel as, oh, just come to Christ and you'll never have any more problems. And of course, there's these extreme charismatics. Oh, you'll have all the wealth you want and you'll never be sick. And you just claim everything, and health and wealth preachers, listen, it's nonsense. What does Paul say to Timothy? You'll have to endure hardness. There's difficulties. Now, it's the best life. By the way, there's difficulty for the unsaved too. The way of the transgressor is hard, and they've nobody with them. But the Christian life, it's not a playground. It's a battleground. Because look what he tells them. You must endure hardness. And he uses three pictures here of how you need to endure as a Christian. Christian, you need the dedication of a soldier. Look at verse 3. As a good soldier. Now, one thing about modern media is it has brought before us the horror of war. You see, in past generations, a band would go down the street and the flags would be waving and people would be singing, take up, join the army. See the world, join. And many a young lad joined. And they never thought about the blood, the gore, the death, the suffering. And today, by the modern media, we see the awful ugliness of war. It's a terrible thing. Many a soldier suffers, even gives their very life in battle. And Paul is saying, Timothy, and to you, Christian, are you prepared to suffer hardness? Are you prepared to endure suffering for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you'll be able to do it if you remember your Saviour is alive. I was reading recently again of Elizabeth Howard. You ought to read many of her books. They're tremendous books. You probably know her by her later name. Elizabeth Howard attended Bible College and she noticed a young man there who was a very keen Christian. And that's what attracted her to him. Jim Elliot by name. And it was as common in the States. They get a yearbook and you get the other students to sign the yearbook. And Jim Elliot signed in hers 2 Timothy 2 verse 4. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this world. You see it there? A good soldier. And they both became good soldiers. Because Jim and Elizabeth married. They went out to Ecuador. And there's five men went out to reach a savage tribe of Indians whose only contact they had with the outside world was to be shot at and killed, people taking their land. They gave their lives, and Jim Elliot laid down his life for the gospel. He literally made the supreme sacrifice. Elizabeth Elliot stayed on. I think it was one child she had then, and stayed on and translated the scriptures into that tribal language. You probably know Through Gates of Splendor. Young people, if you've never read Through Gates of Splendor, make sure you get a copy. What a great missionary book. Jim Elliot was the man who also wrote the famous quote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Have you got that? He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He, of course, meant when we give our life to the Lord, to be willing to live for him. It's not a loss, it's a gain. It's a gain, the gain, the well done of the Lord. I saw that in a barber shop when we actually came back from New Guinea. And India, I hadn't been to the barber shop for years, but didn't have them in New Guinea. And I saw it. And he had it up on a plaque in the barber shop, and I started to speak to the barber. He didn't know where it came from. He thought it was good. And I was able to tell him the story of Jim Elliot and his wife Elizabeth. Good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Be a soldier. The dedication of a soldier. Need to hurry on. Look at this. You need the discipline of an athlete. You need the discipline of an athlete. And it goes on here in verse 5. If a man strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned. The idea there is the wreath at the Olympic Games. Now, crown there literally means a laurel wreath that they put in those days. It wasn't a gold medal. You got a laurel wreath. So you'll not get the prize unless you strive lawfully. Now, many think he's talking about an athlete running. I tend to take the view of those that it's a wrestling match. Because in those days, the Greek wrestling, not the wrestling that you think of in our country. But that was one of the Olympic sports, and it was called striving for mastery. To pin the opponent down, to trap him, to get him on the ground, as it were, to win. In other words, it's a struggle in the Christian life. And you need to have the discipline of an athlete. You see, there are a lot of things an athlete doesn't eat. Nothing wrong with eating them, but he has to watch his body. There's places he can't go to. There's things he can't do. Why? He's up early in the morning, maybe taking a swimmer for the Olympics. Maybe they're up there 4 or 5 in the morning, up and down the pool while the rest of us are enjoying the sleep. But the discipline. And he's saying, Timothy, you to live as a Christian, you need to be disciplined. There's things you have to say no to. Yes, the easy way will be attractive for the Christian to cut corners. Oh, I'll just sit back and take my ease. But you're not to do that. The way may be hard, but you need to keep at it. You need to be disciplined. I remember we were at New Tribes Mission some years ago. The founder of that mission was in his teens. He's a great athlete. Won many trophies in the high school, as they call it, for races. And he'd come home and his mother would take it and says, "Well done, Paul." She put it up with the others to say, "But Paul, I'm praying for the day you will get into the Christian race." That used to bug him. Used to annoy him. But then he got saved. And he went out to the Far East as a missionary. Are you in the Christian race, young person, older person? You need the discipline of an athlete. Ah, but look, not only the battlefield, the sports field, but now we'll get to you farmers, the ploughed field. Look at verse 6. The husbandman, that's the arable farmer, that laboureth, that's the emphasis in the verse, laboureth. It takes work. It takes work. You're to be like the farmer, long hours of labour. Now the farmer can be up at night in ploughing season, in the reaping, bringing in the crops every hour of daylight. Work at it, strange hours, but he has to be patient. He has to plough the field, sow the seed, wait. Wait, there doesn't seem to be anything happening. But he has to keep on. Has to keep on. Is Paul not saying, Timothy, you keep on. Even if the work seems hard. Even if there doesn't seem to be any results. You keep working and waiting. And isn't that a good word? the all children's workers, Sunday school teachers, parents. Maybe you're striving to bring up that child, to teach the child. There doesn't seem to be any evidences. Ah, but keep going. Keep going. And then one day, doesn't the shoots come up? And the crop's there. You need this, like a farmer. You need to be there. Can you see it? The dedication of a soldier, the discipline of an athlete, the diligence of a farmer. How can you do this? How can you do this? Only one way. By remembering Jesus Christ is risen. That's the only way you can keep doing this. Christian life, you can't live it in your own strength. Every day you must keep remembering your risen Savior. Why? He's the ultimate soldier. He fought the greatest battle ever fought. He enlisted and came into this world and went to that tree knowing what he would suffer. Many soldiers win awards, gallantry medals. Often it's done on the spur of the moment. That's still bravery and ought to be rewarded. Christ knew exactly in detail the awful sufferings, and yet he set his face like a flint. And there on Calvary, the ultimate soldier, the greatest soldier, by his blood, toil, tears, and sweat, overcame Satan, sin, and death. Keep your eyes upon him. He's the greatest athlete. Of course he is. Bible says that. He finished the course. Think of Hebrews 12, where we're exhorted, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then it goes on to say, consider him. Remember him. That's how you keep going in the Christian race. That's how you're a Christian athlete. Consider him. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That's the suffering of Calvary. Think of what he suffered. And he's the diligent farmer. He is the sower that goes out to sow. You know, I just thought this morning, Timothy, Paul is saying, you're going to face difficulty. Some may leave. The Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher who ever lived. We know that. You ever read John 6? 5,000 men the day before, plus women and children, had listened to him preach. They came back the next day, and the Lord preached, I am the bread of life. Do you know the end of that sermon? You think about this. 5,000 men, the greatest preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know what happened at the end of the chapter? See those 5,000 men who followed him because they wanted free food? He told them that. You're only following me to see America because I give you the food. You know, as the day was finishing, all 5,000 plus women and children, they all went away. Yet he was the greatest preacher. And he turned to the 12 disciples and said, will you also go away? And they answered, to whom shall we go? That's the words of eternal life. But Christ kept on sowing the seed. And of course, he sows the seed through his people. I'll better get to this last one very quickly. Verse 8, it says, note, according to my gospel. You see, evangelism, we need to remember Christ is risen, not only for encouragement and for endurance, but for our evangelism. And verse 7, therefore I endure, 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Paul kept going evangelizing. He wrote to Timothy later on in chapter 4 and 5, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Keep preaching, keep evangelizing, keep spreading the gospel. Paul did. You know, Paul, as he spread the gospel, suffered for it. That's what he says in verse 10. I suffered trouble. You remember when he preached to the philosophers there up in Athens in Acts 17? He was mocked. They laughed at him. You believe a man was raised from the dead, and they laughed at him. They didn't believe in the resurrection of anybody. And then he was mobbed at Jerusalem, almost killed. And he's about to be martyred in Rome. But he's saying, Timothy, keep going. Keep preaching the gospel. He's writing from prison. And remember, he wrote to the church at Philippi from the same prison cell. Rejoice in the Lord. These things have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul had to keep preaching the gospel. Keep at it. Because you know what the temptation could be for Timothy? The temptation to card us. I'll not say anything. I'll not witness. There's a temptation to compromise the message. To make it more acceptable. Not to talk about repentance and sin and judgment. We'll compromise the message a bit. Or to comfort. I'll just enjoy my comfort and ease and not worry about anybody. Do you ever face those temptations? I do. Apostle Paul did. Oh, he did. No time to turn, but you read Ephesians 6. You know what he said? Pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly. Isn't that amazing? The man who had started churches, the man who had been beaten, the man who had been imprisoned, the man who had been stoned, and he still says, pray for me that I will grab every opportunity, that God will give me the boldness to speak when I ought to speak. Well, if Paul needed that prayer, we need it too. But here's the great comfort of remembering the Savior is risen. When we go out to witness, he goes with us. You see, Christian, you're never told to go and evangelize on your own. We're not told that in Scripture. Matthew 16 and 20, the last verse, it speaks about Christ rising in the book of Mark. You know what it says? The disciples went everywhere preaching the word. They're evangelizing. Listen. The Lord working with them. Now, their Lord was risen in heaven, but he's still working with them. In other words, when we evangelize, you're not going on your own. Remember, the risen Lord Jesus Christ goes with you. He's there. He leads. He'll lead you who to speak to. He'll lead you what to say. He'll lead you in the way. That's the great truth of evangelism. Now, at times it'll be hard, times people will mock, times people will laugh. But the Lord can open opportunities at a certain time and bring you into situations that you could never, ever imagine. That's why Paul says, Timothy, keep evangelizing. Keep evangelizing. The Lord brings opportunities. Are you praying now with a mission coming? We're thinking of the mission now. Are you praying, Lord, you're risen and you promised to go with me. Give me opportunities to invite someone. Give me an opportunity to give someone a tract or just say a word. The Lord can open the way. I know some of us are more outgoing than others. We know that. But pray the Lord will give you an opportunity. Just comes to mind, some months ago, my wife and I were up in Belfast. It went from Moyer up and it started to rain, so we got under a canopy, you know, outside the shop on Howard Street. And there's a man and wife couple, I'd say probably mid late 30s, and we started to talk. They're from County Carlow. We knew from their accent they're from Southern Ireland somewhere, and we started to chat for a while, asked why they're up in Belfast and so on. And my wife, just as I was moving away, the rain stopped, reached them a new beginning. And my wife called me back, wrong, and we started to talk. She said, oh, we're saved. We were both brought up Roman Catholics, but we left the church, never went to church, and they explained how they were saved, went to a little evangelical fellowship down in Carlow somewhere, and we got chatting away. They're up for a service, chatting away, and he says, he was amazed, this man. You know, in Belfast, we're used to people giving out tracts. Suppose where he came from, they weren't. He said, that's amazing. He says, you actually reached, you know, you reached out to us. You give that. He said, yeah. He says, that's amazing. And we're both Christians. Isn't that wonderful? Then he says, I told him that in the ministry, he said, would you pray for us before we go? And we all love the Lord, and we just prayed there in the street. And I said to him, you know, he said, was not great we met. I said, it wasn't accidental. It was providential. It was providential. The Lord just doesn't happen every day, but the Lord brought us across their path. He was just amazed, the husband, just, that's amazing, someone giving us a tract, and we're saved too. You don't know, listen, the Lord can open the door. The Lord can open the door. Paul was going. So in other words, to evangelize, you need to remember Jesus Christ is alive and he will be with you. Just one other story. I was thinking there of Paul in prison for the gospel. the persecuted church were prayed for this morning. Watchman Nee was a Chinese evangelist, wrote many books. My late father used to love to read them. From 1952, when he was arrested by the communists in China, he spent the next 20 years in jail. And he died on May the 30th, 1972, in a communist prison. His niece was allowed to come and collect his belongings. Very few, but he had a few books. And there was a scrap of paper that a prison guard had found lying beside Watchman Nee's bed. You know what he had written in his last testimony? Christ is the Son of God, who died for the redemption of sinners and was resurrected after 3 days. This is the greatest truth in the universe. I die in my belief in Christ. There's a man, 20 years in jail, but he knew that Jesus was raised. Now, if I haven't been speaking to you this morning, you're not saved. I want you to remember something. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. You say, well, I know that. I believe he's raised from the dead. Do you? Because if you say you believe he's raised from the dead and yet you're continuing to commit the most heinous, hellish, horrible sin of refusing to bow to him as your Savior and Lord, how can you do such a thing? How can you? Because the thought of Christ rising from the dead ought to fill you with terror if you're not saved yet. Because Paul told those men of Athens, God raised Jesus from the dead to be the judge. To be the judge. And the fact that he's raised is proof that one day you'll meet him in judgment and give an account that for many years maybe you heard the gospel invitation and you kept saying no. May we go out from this meeting remembering that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. 260, please, in closing. The hymn number 260. Tonight we hope to speak on a perfume, a very expensive perfume, that's associated with the Saviour's resurrection. O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Saviour and life more abundant and free. Can we commence at the second verse? If we could, we'll start at the second verse. Just sing 2 and 3 for time, please. 260, verse 2. Father, we realize it in of ourselves, We can't encourage ourselves. We can't endure. We can't evangelize. But oh, help us to keep looking up to our Savior. Help us to look to Him, to turn our eyes upon Him. We pray now that Thou would separate us with the blessing of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting, remaining, abiding upon us until our Savior comes or calls. Amen.